Archaeologist and historian Catherine Ferrer Elston has written a book called Raven Song, The Natural and Fabulous History of Ravens and Crows. One of the stories that she tells in the book comes from the 18th century. It's about a small tribe of Native Americans that lived in northern Idaho called the Skitswish, who had a chief named Circling Raven, who was also a prophet. On solstice day in 1740, a raven and a crow told Circling Raven that in a land far away, the Creator had been born in human form, come to save the world. The raven went on to tell the chief that within 100 years, men in black robes would appear with further information. Chief Circling Raven conveyed this information to his tribe in the form of a prophetic song, and he urged them on solstice day to give sweets and gifts to their children. He urged them in and around the solstice not to fight amongst themselves or even their enemies. And for the rest of his days, he waited, hoping, praying that the black robes would appear. After his death, his son, Twisted Earth, kept the prophetic song alive and waited until one day in 1862, some Jesuit brothers arrived in the territory, men in black robes. Twisted Earth greeted them with tears of joy. "Tell us more." What an interesting story that raises all kinds of questions on many different levels, one of which is this idea that maybe, just possibly, we humans can receive messages from beyond. What do you make of that? What do you think of that? Last week, we talked about how power can flow from the spiritual realm into this physical realm in which we find ourselves. Today, we're going to wrestle with the question of whether it's possible that information, messages, insights can flow from that spiritual realm into this physical world in which we find ourselves. For his part, Jesus seemed to suggest that that was possible. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you to all truth." In other words, Jesus seems to be promising here that for those of us who believe, the Holy Spirit is willing to speak guidance into our lives. What do you make of that? Do you believe that? And if so, how does it happen? Those are some of the questions that we're going to explore today as we come to the fifth installment in our sermon series about the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to ask, by what means does the Holy Spirit speak guidance into our lives? And what, if anything, can we do to better position ourselves to receive those messages from beyond? Let's start with a prayer. God, we really need your guidance in our lives. So many questions, so many decisions to be made, so many ways we can get it wrong. Teach us something practical today that can help us better tune in to your voice in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One afternoon, an American Airlines employee named Jared Gay boarded an American Airlines flight with a free employee travel voucher. He walked down the aisle and took his assigned seat and waited as others continued boarding the plane. At one point, another passenger getting on the plane stopped and insisted that the seat that Jared Gay was occupying was, in fact, his seat. So rather than argue with the guy, Jared got up and moved to another empty seat. The way the free employee vouchers work for American Airlines, if you're traveling on one of those vouchers and there's a paying passenger who wants your seat, then you have to yield it. You're kind of flying on standby. And so as the plane continued to fill up, there came a point where the flight attendant walked down the aisle and stopped at the original seat that Jared had been assigned and said to the person who was now sitting there, the man who was now sitting there, she said to him, "Are you gay?" You can well imagine the man was rather stunned by this question. He sort of stammered back, well, actually, yes, I am. To which the flight attendant responded, "I'm sorry, sir, I have to ask you to leave the plane." Jared saw this happen, realized what was taking place. He jumps up and says, "No, no, you've made a mistake. I'm gay." At which point, a passenger sitting several seats back stood up and said, "Well, heck, I'm gay too. They can't kick us all off." Life can be really confusing. It's so easy to misread, to misunderstand the situations of life. It happens all the time, sometimes in humorous ways, but more often in very serious ways. Everywhere we turn in life, there are critical decisions, confusing decisions that have to be made. Maybe you find yourself in a job, and it's an okay job, but you've got an opportunity in another company, and you're thinking about it, you're praying about it, and you're not sure, and you want to get it right. Should I go? Should I stay? And you know that the decision you make could have ripple effects for the rest of your life. God, please guide me. Or maybe you get a difficult diagnosis from your doctor, and your doctor sits down with you and runs through three different possible treatment options and then says, which option do you want to follow? And you're confused, and you're praying, and you're hoping, God, my life could depend upon this. Help me to make the right choice. Or maybe you're a parent of a child that's messing up in life, and you find yourself wanting to come up with the right way to respond, a way that will be effective and that will help your child and won't push him or her further away. God, you've got to guide me. Or maybe you're single, and you've got your eye on somebody, and you're wondering, should I or shouldn't I date her? On the one hand, she does have multiple felony convictions. On the other hand, she has such beautiful eyes. So God, what should I do? Should I or shouldn't I? You, some of you have been there, done that. I can tell that. If you are the kind of person who longs for God's guidance in your life, I've got good news for you. Psalm 19:1 puts it this way: the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Here are the key words: day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no literal speech. There are no actual words. Their voice is not literally heard, and yet, in some mystical way, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. This is, of course, a passage of scripture that talks to us about how God speaks to us through nature. By the way, that's why it's such a spiritual experience to go for a walk in nature, because everything around us speaks of God and teaches us about God. But there's a broader point that this passage is making. This passage is communicating to us a very important personality characteristic of God, namely that God longs to communicate with us. That God isn't laying low and wanting us to live in confusion and doubt. That God really wants to communicate with us. Based on this passage, day by day pours forth speech, night by night declares knowledge. It seems as if God is a veritable chatterbox, not unlike some people you may know in your life. I have to laugh because it seems like in almost every married couple, there's one talker and there's one really quiet one, right? It's almost as if God says, you know, this will be fun. Let's put these two together and see what happens. How many folks here today, you're the quiet type? Raise your hand if you're the quiet type. God bless you. God bless you. You're the salt of the earth. How many of you are the talker types, the chatterboxes? Yes, yes, yes. In this particular instance, isn't it true? In almost every couple. In this particular instance, we who are quiet have to acknowledge that our chatterbox friends are actually more godlike than we are. Yeah?
That's right.
Enjoy it while you can, because this is the only way you're more godlike than some of us might. But this passage of Scripture reminds us that God longs to communicate with us, to connect with us. You may then say, then why? Why do I so seldom hear from God? What am I doing wrong? Before refrigerators, people used to use ice boxes, or ice houses, I should say, to try to preserve their food. Ice houses had these thick, windowless walls, sealed floors, sealed ceilings. And during the dead of winter, when ice formed in streams and lakes, people would cut big chunks of ice out and drag it into the ice house, cover it with sawdust to insulate it. And often that ice would last through most of the summer, helping to preserve food. In his book, Directions, James Hamilton tells about a time when some workers in an industrial ice house were working through the morning when one of them lost his watch. It was a very special watch, and so he and his co-workers started searching and searching, but it was impossible to find the watch in the sawdust and the ice, and so they took a break for lunch, and during lunchtime, a little boy overheard the men talking about the lost watch, so the little boy went into the ice house to look and to search, and within 5 minutes comes walking out of the ice house with the watch in hand. "I found it." Amazed, the worker said, "What did you do? How did you find it?" He said, "Well, I went into the ice house, I closed the door. I laid down in the sawdust, and I got real still. And then I heard it. Tick, tick, tick." There it is, the lost watch. It's often like that with us and God. Amidst all of the chatter and clutter of life, the question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are we listening? Are we, amidst all of that clutter, all of that mess, all of that chaos of life, are we making space to quiet ourselves and to pay attention? Because when we start doing that, when we start listening for what the Bible calls the still small voice of God, we will discover more and more that day by day, God is pouring forth speech into our life. Night by night, God is declaring knowledge to us. But that, of course, then raises the question, how? By what means does God try to communicate to us? This morning, I'd like us to remind ourselves of four of the most common ways that God seeks to speak to us. The first of those four ways being through what I would call spirit intuition. Those moments when you have a thought, a feeling, an idea that is so strongly resonant in your soul that you find yourself thinking, this must be a message from God. I'm not talking about every thought we have, every feeling, every idea, but those occasional thoughts, feelings, ideas that it's almost like they're lit up in lights in our souls and we say, wow, I recognize this as a word from God. For example, before he passed away, Zig Ziglar was a well-known writer and motivational speaker. He once wrote about what he described as the worst 24-hour period of his life. It was the 24 hours that followed the death of his adult daughter. He said, I found myself sitting in this funeral parlor with this undertaker salesman who told me at least 30 times he wasn't a salesman but kept trying to sell me caskets and burial plots and so on and so forth. Incessant talk so much, he says, I found myself having to excuse myself two times and step out just to keep my sanity. The night before, he says, I hallucinated through the night, half asleep, half awake. I kept dreaming that my little girl was lost somewhere and she was waiting for daddy to come and to get her and not understanding why I wouldn't. I woke up in the morning, he said, I went for a long walk. I prayed, I cried, I talked to God. And then it happened, he said. God spoke to me in such a distinct way. It's not like I heard it audibly, he said, but I heard it in my soul so real that it was like I heard it. I heard God saying to me, she's fine. She's with me now. And you're going to be fine too. Keep keep walking, keep talking, keep crying. You're going to be fine. And there it was. God's special word for Zig Ziglar on the most difficult day of his life. That's spirit intuition. Not long ago, a friend of mine lost her father, was really struggling with it. And so I said to her, "Are you hearing anything from God?" "Oh, yes," she said. She said, "Jeff, you know, I'm not the type." But she said, "The other day, twice, I heard God say to me," "Well, I didn't hear it," she said, "but it was like that. I can't explain it," she said. "I heard God saying to me so clearly, 'You're going to get through this, okay?'" Last fall, when I was having my health crisis and freaking out about it and overly anxious, in the middle of the angst of all of that, I woke up in the middle of the night one night out of a dead sleep, sat up in bed, and there were three short phrases that were in my heart and my mind from out of somewhere that were so clear, so lit up, so resonant, and so relevant that I just knew in my soul, this is Kodesh Ruach, the Holy Spirit speaking to me. The first phrase was, "You are cradled in everlasting arms." The second phrase was, "Don't try to do this on your own. Share what you're experiencing with your spouse and others." The third phrase was, "You have more power than you think. Be proactive." And it was like a roadmap that I then followed for how to move through this crisis. God's very word spoken to me. Thank you, God. Amen. That's what's at stake here. The opportunity to tap into the sheer genius of the Holy Spirit, to tap into wisdom that stretches into that spiritual realm, messages from beyond. And when we begin to grasp that that is possible for us, that Jesus wanted us to have that, it makes us realize how much we have missed that genius in our life. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that one night, late at night, cold in the winter, a wet, cold, freezing winter night. Imagine you're driving along in your Corvette, you wish. You're driving along in your Corvette when you come across a bus stop where three people are standing in the freezing cold in the middle of the night, and with your Corvette, with just one available other seat, you can rescue only one of these three. The first person you see standing there is an elderly woman who's having a medical emergency. The second person standing there is an old friend who once saved your life. And the third person standing there, you intuitively recognize to be the man or the woman of your dreams. If you can only rescue one of these three people on that night, which one would you rescue? Actually, let's do a little poll here. How many people say, "I would rescue the woman having the medical emergency"? Raise your hand. You've got your Sunday best on. Okay, all right, put your hands down. How many of you say, "I would rescue the old friend who had saved my life"? Yeah, loyal friends, loyal friends. How many of you say, "I would rescue the man or the woman of my dreams"? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're the honest ones. Good for you. This was an actual question on a job application that a company used. They had 200, it was a decision-making question, right? They had 200 applicants. Guess what answer was given by the one who got the job? She said, "I would give my car keys to the friend who had saved my life, ask him to drive the old woman having a medical emergency to the hospital, and I would stay at the bus stop and get acquainted with the man or woman of my dreams." Hey. Brilliant! Why didn't we think of that? That little story is meant, somebody got it right? Yeah. Wow, you are brilliant, are very in touch with the Holy Spirit. One or the others. Little stories like that remind us how when we're faced with important decisions, we often get in a box and we can't figure out which way to go. It's in those moments that if we will make space and quiet ourselves and listen to the tick, tick of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit will speak wisdom into our life. The first way God's Spirit tries to speak to us often is through spirit intuition, number one. A second way God often tries to speak to us is through circumstance. That's what our scripture passage, Genesis chapter 37, points us toward today. There in Genesis 37, we read the beginning of the story of Joseph. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph in the Bible, start at Genesis 37 and read forward through the end of the book of Genesis. It's one of the most dramatic, compelling stories in the Bible. We sampled from the beginning of the story of Joseph when he's a young man, the youngest of 10 brothers at the time. The baby in the family, spoiled, rotten. He was his father's favorite, and that seemed to affect his heart and his mind, because as you heard in the scripture reading, Joseph started having these dreams in which he saw his brothers bowing down to him as a great ruler. Imagine when you were a kid, if your brother or your sister said, "Hey, I had a dream last night and you were bowing down to me." How would that go over with you? And Joseph's brothers responded much that same way. They were not amused. They ended up hating their baby brother. And then there came that time when Joseph was with his dad, but the 10 brothers were out tending to the flocks, and dad sent Joseph to check up on them. And when they see Joseph coming from a distance, they realize, this is our moment, this is our opportunity. And so they seized him and sold him to a passing slave caravan that carried him far away from home down into Egypt, an utter life tragedy, the kind of circumstance that can ruin everything. And yet, as you continue reading through the rest of Joseph's story, you see that over decades, through many ups and downs there in Egypt, he actually rose to become prime minister of Egypt, second in command to the Pharaoh, and was then able to use his power during a time of massive regional famine. He was able to use his power to bring his extended family, his brothers, their wives and children now, his surviving father, to bring them to Egypt, forgive his brothers, feed them, keep them alive, and thereby preserve the sons of Jacob, who were the forerunners that would give birth to the nation of Israel. That is a story that, if nothing else, emphasizes to us how often God uses even terrible circumstances to guide us, to channel us in the direction we need to go so that the fullest and best potential in our life can be realized. Circumstances so often function in our life like the rails on a bumper car track. When you're driving that bumper car and you lose a little control or a little attention, you hit that rail and it knocks you back the way you're supposed to go and channels you in the right direction. I'm now old enough that I can look back in my life and see many, many times when things were happening and I didn't understand why, and now I look back and say, thank God, Spirit of God, you were channeling me in the right direction. I would not be to this pleasant place you've brought me if that hadn't happened and that hadn't happened. Joseph experienced the same thing. By the end of his life, he was able to say, by the end of his story, he said to his brothers in Genesis 45:8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He said to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20, even though you intended to do me harm, somebody may do something terrible in your life. Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good in order to preserve many people. I'm not saying God wanted his Joseph's brothers to betray him. I'm saying that when it happened, God said, well, oh boy, what are we going to do with this? I know. I can make something great out of this. And so God uses those circumstances to guide us along. God speaks to us through spirit intuition, number one. God speaks to us, speaks guidance into our life through circumstances, number two. And number three, God speaks guidance into our life often through people around us. Are we listening? I'm not talking about everything somebody says. I'm talking about when you hear somebody say something that, again, so strongly resonates in you, that you find yourself thinking, God, are you trying to talk to me? Pay attention to those statements. Late one night, a burglar broke into a house. The residents were away. The burglar had a flashlight and was shining it around the room looking for valuables. When he was stunned to hear this odd voice that said to him, Jesus is watching you. He ducked for cover, turned out the flashlight, waited, nothing. He thought, was I imagining this? Got up, turned his flashlight on, started looking for valuables. Just as he was picking up the laptop, that same strange voice, Jesus is watching you, shined his flashlight all around. He found the source of the voice, a parrot in a cage hanging in the corner of the room. Ha! You had me going, little guy. What's your name? The burglar says. Moses, the parrot says. Moses, the burglar says. What kind of people would name a parrot Moses? Squawk, the parrot says. The same kind of people who would name their Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching you. I'm glad you appreciated it, sister. Somebody had to. God often seeks to speak words of warning, words of guidance, words of wisdom through the people around us. On his blog, Greg Lucas tells about such a time in his life. He tells about a morning when he took his special needs son to his annual dentist appointment. It was a difficult appointment, he says. Everything the dentist did frightened his son, so that by the time little Jake was walking out of the dentist's office, he was in quite a state. They walked through the lobby and out to where the elevators were, and by this point, Jake refuses to get on the elevator. He's scared to death now of the elevator. The nurse happens to be there with them, and seeing the dilemma, the nurse says to little Jake, would you like us to help you walk down the stairs? Dad, Greg, is thinking to himself, oh, don't say that. They were four flights up in a medical building. He knew it would take forever to get Jake down the stairs. But the nurse having suggested it, there was no turning back. And so with the nurse on one side and Dad on the other side, they started helping Jake down the stairs. For his part, Jake was so grateful that every three or four steps he would stop and turn and kiss the nurse on the cheek. Dad says, these weren't normal kisses. These were big, slobbery, wet kisses. He says, I kept apologizing to the nurse. Oh, I'm so sorry. And she kept saying, oh, it's okay. She didn't even wipe the slobber off her cheek. There must have been 300 steps between us and the front door, Dad says. That means at least 100 times my little boy gave her a kiss. And at least 50 times I apologized. When we finally got to the bottom, he said, I said one more big apology. And this long-suffering, gentle nurse seemed to lose her patience. She turned to me, looked me in the eye, and said, would you please stop apologizing for your son? She said, you have no idea how much I needed every one of those kisses today. And in that moment, Greg says, it's like God hit me with a thunderbolt. I knew that this was God saying to me, stop apologizing for your son. People need him. God's very word spoken to me. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are we paying attention? God seeks to speak to us through spirit intuition, through circumstances, through the people around us, and finally, fourthly, God seeks to speak to us, speak guidance into our life through the scriptures. Every morning when I come to our Be Still and Know daily devotional on our church website, there's a scripture passage designated for each day, and then a meditation. When I come to that passage of scripture, my prayer is always the same. I'm not reading the Bible in the abstract. I'm reading it as a personal conversation with God. And so my prayer is always, God, what do you want to say to me today through this particular passage? And then I read the passage with that in mind, waiting, looking, hoping for a special word from God. For example, this past Wednesday, our passage of scripture was Isaiah 52. As I read through that passage, there were two phrases that jumped off the page and arrested my attention. I've been dealing with, there's something in my life that's been kind of discouraging me lately. And it felt to me like those two phrases were aimed like an arrow. God's word to me in that situation of discouragement, Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself from the dust and rise up. Loose the bonds from your neck and get on with it. Originally, God spoke those words to the Israelites when they were in captivity and so discouraged. But on Wednesday morning, Isaiah 52:2 was not for the Israelites. It was God's word for me for that day. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Because when we begin to tune in to these different ways that God speaks to us, making space in our life, quieting ourselves, day by day, God pours forth speech. Night by night, God pours forth knowledge. But before we close, there is something I need to tag on here at the end. Because, you know, when we start talking about God guiding us in life, when we start thinking about, God, what's your will for my life? What decision should I make in this situation, many of us assume, given that way of thinking, that God has a particular right choice that we are supposed to make in most every circumstance. And we'd better get it right, because if we don't, we'll then be outside of God's perfect will in our life. Let's say you're at a place in your life where you're trying to decide where to go to college, and there's this college, and there's this college, and you're not sure, and you, God, which one should I choose? And I hope I don't get it wrong, because if I get it wrong, then I might be outside of God's perfect will for my life, and might never get my life back on track again. And when you start to look at God's will that way in your life, it becomes very stressful. What if I mess it up? But what if it's not that way? What if God's will and God's guidance on our life doesn't work that way? Jesus, in Matthew 7, encourages us to think of God, to understand God better by thinking through the analogy of God as one of the best parents ever. So, if you're a really good parent, what is your will for your child? What do you most want for your child? As a really good parent, your will is not to dictate what career path your child chooses, or whom your child marries, or where your child chooses to live. If you're a really good parent, you want your child to be free to discover her life for herself and to make decisions for herself. What you want for her, your will for your child, is really very simple as a good parent. You want her to be good, to be a kind and generous person. You want her to be happy, and you want her, in whatever choices she makes, to thrive. And if she does those three things, you are delighted in her life. What if that's how God's will works in our life? What if God's will is less prescriptive? Do this, then do this, then do this. And if you get it out of sequence, you've messed it all up. What if God's will is less prescriptive and more interactive? Kind of like a chess game. I make a move, God makes a move. I make a move. Or a dance. I make a move, God makes a move. What if you find yourself in a situation where there's an important decision to make, and you've got at least three different choices, and you're stressing out and wondering, what if I get the wrong one? What if I get the wrong one? And what if God is trying to say to you, calm down. Just pick one. You've got three wonderful choices here. And whichever one you pick, I'll bless it, and I'll help you make the most of it. So that finding God's will is an interactive process where we get to participate, not just try to figure out what God has already predetermined our life should be. And those times when we make bad decisions, which we will, we've already seen in Genesis 37 that God will still work with us. It was not God's perfect will that Joseph's brothers would sell him into slavery. God did not want them to do that, but God said, what are we going to do with this? I know how to make something great out of this tragic choice. What if it's that way in your life, that the most tragic choice you've ever made, God says, I got something in mind here. We're going to make the most of this. We're going to redeem this, so that finding God's perfect will for our life becomes this interactive process that gets discovered as we go along in partnership with God. When you start to look at God's will that way, it starts to be a whole lot less stressful. It's not like you're going to make some bad choice and ruin everything for the rest of your life. So relax. Listen for God's voice in your life as best you can. Make the best decisions you can based on what God's guidance is saying to you. And then trust that whatever choice you make, God is going to respond by helping to make the best out of that. So that in the final analysis, what ends up mattering most is not that you make the right choice with every decision, but rather that you are living a life of interactive dialogue with God. Walking with God, talking with God, building a beautiful relationship with your Creator, the one who redeems you, loves you, counsels you, your best friend, which in the final analysis is life's chief objective anyway. So do that. Build that interactive relationship with God, listening, talking to God, walking with God, and trust that God's going to make sure you end up at the right place in life. Let me close with this. In the movie War Horse, it tells the story of a young boy, Albert, and a horse, a colt, his father purchases for him that he raises and trains to be a great workhorse on his father's farm. And Albert and Joey, the horse, build a tremendous connective bond between them, so much so that whenever Albert cups his hands over his lips and gives his distinctive owl-like whistle, wherever Joey is, he knows that's my master calling and comes running. As the story unfolds in the movie, World War I breaks out in Great Britain. Albert's now of sufficient age that he does his patriotic duty. He volunteers to fight for the British cause, to defend them against the Germans. So he's off to war. Meanwhile, Joey, his horse, gets sold to the British war effort. They needed thousands of horses to take into battle. Time unfurls and fast forward to near the end of World War I. In battle one day, Joey is terribly wounded, entangled in barbed wire. Some soldiers come by and see him there and untangle him and lead him back to the base camp. The medical doctor takes a look at the horse and tells the sergeant, "Given the resources we have here, this horse is too far gone. The best thing you can do for him is put him out of his misery." Meanwhile, Albert has also been wounded in battle and ends up at that same base camp, his eyes bandaged. He overhears a couple soldiers talking about this unusual horse and finds himself wondering, could it be? Could it be that Joey's in this base camp? Just as the sergeant raises his pistol to put Joey out of his pain, Albert makes his owl-like whistle. Watch what happens. The scene is a little bit dark, but if you watch, I think you'll be able to follow what happens.
know this man? What's your name?
Narcott. Private Albert Narcott, sir.
It's just a random horse, Narcott. I'm too badly injured. Is this man in your care?
Yes, sir. It's not random at all, sir. He's my horse. I raised him in Devon. Sir, look at his legs. He's got 4 white socks, he's brown all over, and he has a white mark here, like so.
And as the scene continues, they, of course, positively identify the horse. And Albert and Joey are allowed to go home together. Many times in my life, I've been in trouble, tangled in barbed wire, down for the count. And then I hear a whistle, a sound that I recognize to be the voice of my Creator, the one who trained me, calling to me, saying, "This swan is mine. I raised him," saving me from distress and reminding me that we have a bond that is inseparable. This is God's interactive voice in your life and mine. Listen. Learn to listen. You don't have to go it alone. You can receive messages from beyond. Amen. For when the Spirit of truth has come, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Thanks be to God.